Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Bible Church. Happy Mother's Day to all of the moms here this morning. Let's join together in prayer as we begin our worship service. Our great Father, we glory in you today. We thank you for your goodness to us. We marvel at your goodness to us. And Lord, we pray that as we come together for corporate worship, that you would be in our midst, that your Spirit's power would be on our lives, that you would empower our worship in spirit and truth, and that you would empower our hearing of the word today. Be glorified in your church, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a special treat today. A dear friend of mine is with us, and a friend of many of you, Slava Wiazowski from Minsk, Belarus. Slava is the ministry partner who translates and edits and prints all of our Grace to Russia materials. He's pastor of Christ Reformed, Christ Covenant Reformed Baptist Church in Minsk. It was actually the first Reformed church in the country of Belarus. His father founded it when the Baptist Union kicked him out for believing the doctrines of grace. There was nowhere to go to church. They wouldn't have him, and so he founded this church. And now he and Slava and one other man are the elders there, taking turns preaching. And then Slava, for his full-time job, runs a Gospel and Reformation publishing house in Minsk, translating all of our books, plus many other books. He's going to preach for us today, and in the Sunday school hour, it'll be more interactive. He's going to give you a presentation about the ministry, but I want you to ask questions, make comments, and so that'll be a good time.
Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I also bring you greetings from my church back in Belarus, Minsk, Christ Covenant Reformed Baptist Church. And it's a privilege for me to be here with you, to worship the Lord together with you, and it is a special privilege for me to bring the Word of God to you. So I'm grateful to Dave Stevenson for this invitation, and also I'm grateful to Josh Stevenson for giving me his Bible to preach from this morning. Before we turn to the passage from which I will preach this morning, I want to ask you a simple question. Who gives you the greatest challenge in your life? Who is this person? Well, in my life, it is my wife. Her name is Anya. So Anya gives me the greatest challenge. Also, this applies to my ministry too. For years, he challenged me to preach from the Revelation. I preached almost from all the books of the New Testament except the Revelation. And for years, Anya was going after me and saying, "You have to preach from the book of the Revelation." Usually, I responded and said, "You know, Anya, even the great John Calvin never preached from the Revelation. He never wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation." And she said, "You know, if you want to be my husband, you have to be greater than John Calvin. Preach from the book of the Revelation." So this was the last drop, of course. So I took the challenge last October, and I began to preach from the book of Revelation in my own church, and right now, I'm in chapter 8, I think. Last Sunday, before I left to America, I preached from chapter 8. So today, we will turn to chapter 3 and we'll read a very familiar passage, both to you and me, the seventh letter of Christ to the churches, the message to the church in Laodicea. So let's read Revelation 3:14 through the end of the chapter. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Laodicea is probably the most famous of the seven churches of the Revelation. It is famous for being the worst of all. Why then Christ and John, the author of the book, and the epistles to the seven churches on such a pessimistic and dark note? I have to confess to you that when I was preaching through chapter 2 and 3, I was afraid to come to the end of chapter 3 because I didn't understand how can you end this cycle of epistles to the churches with this terrible situation, with this terrible church in Laodicea. Was not the book of Revelation written to comfort and encourage the Christians in the first century who suffered from the Roman persecution? So why then end these epistles to the churches with this absolutely dark and pessimistic situation? And we will need three keys of interpretation in order to understand what is going on in this passage. And these three keys, they are important for any of the letters in these two chapters. So they are the following. Three keys. So first, we need to understand the life of all churches at the end of the first century AD. All seven churches, they faced the same challenge. So this is the first key. The second key is the history of this particular city, Laodicea, where the church was based. And the third key is the Old Testament background. Perhaps this is the most important key for the entire book of the Revelation. Somebody said, if you want to learn Old Testament well, preach on Revelation. And this is true from my own experience. You cannot really understand the Revelation without the Old Testament. So let's talk about these three things one by one. And at the end, I hope we'll see the light and we'll understand why the message to Laodicea is the last one. Let me remind you what everyone knows very well. The book of the Revelation was written in the 90s of the first century AD when the Roman Emperor Domitian, I hope I pronounce his name correctly in English. Domitian, is it familiar to you? Domitian? He made imperial cult a matter of state policy. In other words, he demanded that all people of the Roman Empire worship him as God. Everyone was free to believe any of his God or even gods, as long as he worshipped the Roman emperor too. So it was not forbidden to believe in Yahweh or Jesus. That's okay. As long as you worship the Roman emperor too. This was the challenge for the Christians. Should they burn incense to the emperor and say out loud that he is Lord and God and Savior or not? Refusal to comply with the emperor worship meant imprisonment. By the way, very short imprisonment. The Romans didn't want to spend a lot of money on people in prison. So a refusal to comply with the emperor worship meant imprisonment and death. Apparently, the church in Laodicea gave in to the pressure from the state, from the surrounding culture, and from the business community too. It agreed to formally worship the emperor as God. Of course, they didn't stop to believe in Jesus. They didn't really believe that the emperor was God. But formally, they said, okay, we will burn the incense on his altar, and we will say that he is God and Lord and Savior, although we don't believe that. What happened next? What happened after the church compromised in this way? The church became wealthy, large, and successful. Everything was just fine. In Smyrna, the other city in these chapters, the church was faithful to Christ to death. And it was very poor. It was economically very poor. In Philadelphia, the church was faithful to Christ and its congregation was small. It was really tiny. But Laodicea, the church in Laodicea, worshipped the emperor. And it was a large, wealthy, and successful congregation. And other churches, when they looked up to this church, they thought in themselves, I wish we were like that. I wish we were like the church in Laodicea. But how does Christ react to that compromise? How does Christ react to the success of the church in Laodicea? The answer is very simple. The church makes him sick. This is what is meant when he says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Why he will spit her out of my mouth? Because Christ literally feels like vomiting. He literally feels like throwing up when he looks at this church. And let me remind you of three facts about this city in which the church was situated. These three facts will help us understand why Christ speaks to the church the way he actually does. And here we move from the first key, the general station of the churches in the first century AD, to the second key of interpretation, the history of the Laodicea. So, three facts about Laodicea, which you know pretty well. Just a reminder. Laodicea had problems with water supply. The city was situated between two other cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. In Hierapolis, they had a hot medical spring. In Colossae, they had cold mountain water. But in Laodicea, they did not have its own source of water, and they had to supply the water from the neighboring towns by means of ancient pipes, aqueducts. And by the time the hot water reached Laodicea from Hierapolis, it became lukewarm and distasteful. In fact, it was so distasteful that it caused vomiting when you tried to drink it. So that's why Christ is saying to the church in Laodicea, does this water make you want to throw up? So you make me want to throw up. So he uses a very familiar image and situation in the city to describe to the church his own attitude to their congregation. So the second fact about Laodicea. In about 60 AD, the city of Laodicea was partly destroyed by a strong earthquake. The Roman authorities, the government in Rome, offered financial help to rebuild the city. But the city refused the funding, we may say in modern language, the federal funding, and declared that it is wealthy enough, it is strong enough to solve its own problems. We don't need your money from Washington. We can do it ourselves in Canton. So the city was very self-confident. Actually, they did rebuild the city using their own resources. So they were quite confident in themselves. So again, Christ is saying to the church, you live in a city which is proud, conceited, and big-headed. And you yourself became like the city in which you live. You became proud, conceited, and big-headed. You make me sick. And the third fact about Laodicea. Laodicea was famous for its banks, for the wool products, and for the eye salve. Whether it worked or not in real life, but they were famous for the eye salve. So Christ is saying to the church, you think that you are as wealthy as the city in which you are based, that you are as beautiful and wise as your city. But when I look at you, I feel shame. I feel as if I were looking at a naked man. You are poor, blind, and naked. And this last description, which Christ gives to the church, naked, is actually an echo of the Old Testament prophets. And here we move to the third key of the interpretation of the book of the Revelation, the Old Testament background. Idolatry in the Old Testament was often pictured as adultery. Idolatry as adultery, as being unfaithful to one's husband. Yahweh was portrayed as a husband, and Israel was his wife. And, for example, the whole book of Hosea is built around this metaphor of being unfaithful to your husband. Israel is unfaithful to the Lord. The prophet Ezekiel at times takes this image to the extremes. You cannot really read out loud in the church some of the chapters from the book of Ezekiel, like the chapter 16. You try to read it and you will realize, oh no, this is too indecent to read in the church, because the images are too graphic and even gross. But in this way, prophets, they wanted to wake up their own nation and explain to them how terrible idolatry was. But nevertheless, we will read from Ezekiel chapter 16, just one short passage, not the whole thing. So let's open Ezekiel 16 and read from verse 35 through verse 39. So Ezekiel 16, 35. And I will let you read the beginning of the chapter on your own. Therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lewdness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with your lovers and with all your detestable idols, and because of your blood of your sons which you gave to idols, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those whom you loved and all those whom you hated. So I will gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. Thus I will judge you like women who commit adultery or shed blood are judged, and I will bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I will also give you into the hands of your lovers, and they will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip you of your clothing, take away your jewels, and will leave you naked and bare. In this passage, and in this chapter in general, and in other parts of his book, Ezekiel compares idolatry of Israel to being naked. To worship idols, he says, is like for a woman to undress herself and sleep with various men. It is very shameful. So when we read about the church in Laodicea being naked, we actually hear exactly this echo from Ezekiel. And Christ is saying to this church that to participate in the imperial cult, to worship emperor, and to say that he is Lord and God and Savior, is an act of idolatry. And this act of idolatry is as shameful as being naked and as committing adultery. So let's sum up what we have said so far. Idolatry and self-approval, smugness of the Laodicean church were unbearable for Christ. It looks like he intentionally insults the church. I don't know about your culture, but in my culture, if you say, you make me sick, you really insult a person. Does it apply to American culture? So Christ is insulting the Laodicean church and is telling her, you make me sick. Apparently, the church in Laodicea is indeed the worst of all seven churches. Let's compare for a second this church to other churches and see how Christ deals with a couple of other congregations. For example, the church in Ephesus lost its love and its first love, and Christ threatens to remove its lampstand. The church in Sardis had a name that it was alive, but it was dead or nearly dead. Christ threatens to come to the church in Sardis in the night and rob it as a burglar. The church in Laodicea is much worse than the churches in Ephesus and Sardis put together. What kind of threat we should expect to hear from Christ in this case? It should be something really horrible, something really terrifying. So let's read this terrible threat which Jesus gives to the church in Laodicea, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Where is the threat? We expected a terrible threat, but where is it? Christ speaks about his love to this congregation. Can you remind me of another church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to which Christ speaks about his love. I think Laodicean church was the only one who heard about Christ loving her. But here, Christ says to the Laodiceans, I love you. The church in Laodicea is the only church of all seven churches with faults. And she has very serious faults. But it is the only church which Christ doesn't threaten at all. Amazing. Even incredible. Just unbelievable. Let's carry on reading this passage. Verse 20 is probably the most well-known verse of the Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. We know these words very well. But what is the source of these words? And what is the source of the imagery of this verse? Does it remind you of anything in the Old Testament? Do you hear any echoes? Is this passage familiar to you from reading something else in the Old Testament? In fact, the metaphor of standing at the door and knocking is taken from the Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2. By the way, this is another Old Testament book that you dare not read in the congregation. But again, we will break this rule and read from Song of Songs. Chapter 5, verse 2. I don't hear pages turning, and I know why, because you're just afraid to turn to this book. You don't really want to read it. It's very sensual poetry, but it's the Word of God. So let's read from verse chapter 5, verse 2 through verse 6. I was asleep, and when we read it, let's remember, it's really a poem. It's not a theological statement or historical description. It's a poem. I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. I have taken off my dress, how can I put it on again? I have washed my feet, how can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer me. We see here a young man coming to the door of a young woman in order to restore relationships. Apparently, there was some quarrel between them. There was some breaking down of the relationship. But she is not ready to open. Maybe she is still angry with him. And so she says, you know, I'm already in the bed. I don't want to get up and open. So the quarrel, and he leaves, and the quarrel between them carries on. So this is the general picture. And the reference to the Song of Songs in Revelation 3:20 fits very well with the image of idolatry. We just said that idolatry of the church is unfaithfulness to Christ. And so in Revelation 3, Christ comes to restore the broken relationship with his wife, his church. The church is his wife, and he does everything he can to save his marriage. And he will, of course, succeed in what he is doing. So this is the meaning of this famous scene, this famous image, when Christ is standing at the door and knocking. He is the wife, he is the husband who wants his wife to come back to him. So let's come to the conclusion. What do we see here? We see that the church in Laodicea was absolutely confused about what it means to be a church. Laodicean Christians found a way to avoid persecutions, and they found a way how to become a large and wealthy congregation. The church in Laodicea became a successful religious project. We have to admit, they did found the key to success. But this church lost what makes any church a church. They became unfaithful to the witness about Christ. This is the main theme of the whole book of the Revelation, being faithful to the witness about Christ. The church in Laodicea, by taking part in the imperial cult, effectively killed the witness to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They put him on the par, they put him on the same level with the selection of other gods. By worshiping the emperor, they said, well, Jesus is just one of the gods, emperor is God, some other idol is God, and Jesus is God. In this way, they basically denied that he is the only one true, unique God of the universe. You know, the church, any church, has one and only one thing to do. The church has one and only one value. And it is to witness about Jesus Christ. Other things, other activities in the church are optional. They may or may not be present. You know, you may or may not feed the hungry. You may or may not have marriage counseling. You may or may not have activities for the children. You even may or may not support publishing books in Russian language. Amazingly, but this is not mandatory for a church to be a church. But to be a church is to proclaim the word of God. It is to proclaim the gospel. This is unique to the church. No other institution, no other social or political body does this or can do this in our society. And this proclamation of the gospel, of the word of God, this is what makes any church a church. To lose this witness is to lose the identity and the name of the church. Laodicean church was on the very verge of losing its identity. But even to this church, Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, or as in this translation, I reprove and discipline. I stand at your door and I knock. I want to sit down with you and have an evening meal. I want to have fellowship even with this church. So we finally come to the answer to the question which I asked in the very beginning. Why do the letters to the seven churches end with the letter to Laodicea? Because this letter is not pessimistic and dark at all. It is very optimistic and very positive because it gives hope. You know, I think that many other churches in the first century AD in Asia were like the one in Laodicea. They made the same compromise. They went quite far away from the Lord. And I think they couldn't even consider turning back after, you know, knowing what they have done. They couldn't even imagine how it is possible to try and restore the relationship with their Lord and Savior. But Christ, in the person of this church in Laodicea, says to all other churches who find themselves in similar situation, if I'm willing to accept back Laodiceans, be sure I will welcome you back too. So this is not a dark and pessimistic message to Laodicean church. It is very positive, encouraging, and comforting. No matter how far away we wandered from the Lord, He's standing at the door of our life, knocking on it, and He's calling us, His wife, back, and He wants fellowship and relationship restored. Amen.